Good afternoon and welcome to this locally produced program of Divine Mercy Radio. I'm Bob Grappi, and I'm joined by the presenter for these programs. That's Father Emmanuel Akalua, the pastor of Holy Redeemer Church in Kissimmee. Father, great to have you with us here at Divine Mercy Radio.
Welcome, beloved listeners. Thank you for joining us on this episode of the fifth Sunday of Lent. May God bless you.
On today's program, Father Emmanuel will be sharing with us and addressing some important aspects of our faith by drawing from today's liturgical readings. So as we begin, Father, could you please lead us with an opening prayer?
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
The Lord is kind and merciful. 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 Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all my being. Bless His holy name. Oh, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget
God and Father, we glorify your most holy name. As we gather, studying your holy word, on this fifth Sunday of Lent, we ask for your special blessing and favor, especially for the elect of God who are undertaking their third and final scrutiny, preparing for the sacraments of full Christian initiation. We beg you, Lord, that you may bring many more people into the fold to benefit from the mystery of our salvation, which we celebrate at this time. And as we attain the climactic moments of our salvation, give us the grace to prepare in a fitting way to relieve the events of our redemption. We make our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for all sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Well, Father Emmanuel, what would you tell our listeners is the unifying message from today's scriptures?
Thank you, Bob. Our scripture passages are twofold today. The one for the scrutiny, which is CIA readings, and the one for the regular year, year C readings. We shall consider the two signs. We shall read the one of year A in detail, but the one of year B, we will just simply apply the readings and explain them for time considerations. And so, the overarching message for our readings for the RCIA scrutinies, the one of year A, is take away the stone. Beloved listeners, Easter is almost here with us. Next weekend is Palm Sunday. Notice, in many, if not most of our churches, crucifixes and statues are covered this weekend. It reminds us of that original historical context in which the events of our salvation transpired, in which the salvation drama transpired. Jesus, who used to preach everywhere, on the seashore, in the villages, synagogues and temples, was no longer so publicly accessible, as we can find out from the Word of God. Let us read John chapter 11, 48 through 57. Bob, please.
The chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on thus, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and destroy both our holy place and our nation." So from that day on, they took counsel how to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, no longer went about openly among the Jews, but went from there to the country near the wilderness, to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think, that he will not come to the feast?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him.
So that is showing us why Jesus openly accessible. So, because they were not out to get him. So that explains why the statues and images in the church are covered, because Christ and his disciples have limited their public appearances. We see also the same dimension in John chapter 12, 20 to 23. Bob, please.
Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew went with Philip, and they told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified."
So we see the liturgical dynamic the church presents to us in advising or recommending we cover the images. So it becomes a catechetical moment, a teaching opportunity for us. People, why are the statues covered? Then we're able to explain to them that at this time, in the original historical context, Christ was no longer going about openly. Then suddenly, he will appear on Palm Sunday. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Hence the excitement. Then thereafter, again, he will abscond into a quiet area where they couldn't find him. Consequently, Judas Iscariot, an insider, had to be paid to betray him, to tell them where they could get him and how they arrested him in the garden. Can you see that? And they put him to trial. And on Good Friday, Christ was openly crucified, publicly humiliated. And that's the dynamic the church shows us. Hence, the unveiling of the crucifix. Unveiling of the crucifix. When the church says cross, we mean the crucifix. Unveiling, not empty wood. The image of Jesus has to be on it. The image of Jesus has to be on it, not just empty wood. An empty cross without the image means nothing. It's the cross is significant because Jesus died on it, not empty cross. So we unveil the crucifix on Good Friday. And that is showing us Christ, public crucifixion. This weekend, beloved listeners, the fifth Sunday of Lent marks the third and final scrutiny of our elect. As I prayed in the opening prayer for this episode, the candidates for sacramental immersion, full sacramental initiation at the Easter Vigil, who will receive baptism, confirmation, Holy Eucharist. Wow. So they are still undergoing their catechumenal process. Maybe I should explain something here. No, priests are allowed to do baptism, confirmation, Holy Eucharist at the Easter Vigil, and also to do confirmation when a non-Catholic is coming into full communion. But for those children or candidates who were baptized as infants, meaning between the ages of 1 through 7, those who were baptized that way, or ages of maybe, 1 month through 7 years, you will be confirmed by the bishop, unless the bishop delegates a priest differently. Otherwise, it's by the bishop. So only the ones for the Easter Vigil or candidates coming to full communion, that's where our priests are involved. The journey of the elect so far. God is leading our elect gradually. They're experiencing gradual restoration. Wow! In the salvation drama, dynamic event of Christ's Paschal mystery. Thus, each year, we have scrutinies from the third through the fifth Sunday of Lent. The scrutinies show us a new opportunity, new beginning, new lease of life. And that's how we build up the elect to appreciate what an awesome privilege that is going on and is going to happen to the fullness at the Easter Vigil. Wow! So for the Samaritan woman, 2 weeks ago, in the gospel of the first scrutiny, she was given a new understanding that changed her whole life. Last weekend, the gospel of the second scrutiny about the man born blind. He received a gift of sight. Wow! Not just physical sight, but also spiritual sight. Remember, Jesus healed him of his blindness, physical blindness, before Jesus gave him the gift of faith. Faith played no role in his getting of physical sight, in the getting of physical sight. But faith came later. Christ saw him and told him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Say, "Who is he that I may believe?" You are seeing him. He is the one speaking with you. Wow! That's when faith came in. Faith came at last. And that is the spiritual sight that God gave him. Wow! Hey, in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, meaning the spiritual sight, not by physical sight. Meaning we worship God in spirit, not ordinary, in spirit. God is spirit. Those who worship him must do so in spirit and in truth. Yes, hence, by faith, we approach God. Apart from faith, you cannot please God. Hebrews 11, verse 6. So today, this weekend, in this third and final scrutiny's gospel about the raising of Lazarus, we see the climax of Christ's manifestation of the power to save, the climax of the new opportunity God offers us. It shows beyond any reasonable doubt that nothing can frustrate God's plan for our salvation, not even death. And so we now launch into the readings for the scrutinies, beginning with the first reading, Ezekiel 37, 12 to 14, Bob, please.
Thus says the Lord God, O my people, I will open your graves and have you rise from them and bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and have you rise from them, O my people. I will put my spirit in you that you may live, and I will settle you upon your land. And thus you shall know that I am the Lord. I have promised and I will do, and I will do it, says the Lord.
Amen. And this shows us, wow, about the people of God, how they had many difficulties, their exilic situation at the time, metaphorically recalled here and pointing to death and resurrection. Death through the exile, burial, subjugation, humiliated, no dignity, no rights. No right to self-affirmation, self-determination, self-assertion. They were stripped. They were like dead, decomposing bodies. And God is going to open their graves. So metaphorically speaking, wow, their condition, humanly speaking, was irreversible. But nothing is impossible for God. Wow. So God inspired prophet Ezekiel with the message of restoration. The death, burial, and decomposed situation of the people will be reversed. Thus says the Lord, I will open your graves, make you rise from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. And I will resettle you in your own land, so you are going to come back from exile. Wow. This can be applied to our own context, beloved listeners. In what ways are we in exile through our sin, captivity to Satan, bondage? In what ways have we been buried through our addictions? God is saying, help is on the way. Wow. Help is on the way. So we do not only have man's inhumanity to man in our challenges on earth. We also have dominion of the force of evil, force of sin, the devil and his agents. The situation is a dilemma, a quagmire. Because unlike physical exile, you can put up certain resistance. But in the one of spiritual exile, wow, we are like helpless. We are like people driven to despair. The devil pulling a wool over our eyes, dominating us. And hence, many have so many addictions, mundane appetites, urges, rivalry, dissension, enmity. But God is saying, all will be over. All will be over. I'm going to open your graves. And that is prophecy, beloved listeners. The one of Ezekiel is prophecy. I will open your graves. I will do this. I will do this. I will do this. So when did God begin to fulfill it? That is where our gospel passage becomes significant. The fulfillment literally opening our graves in the raising of Lazarus. John chapter 11, 1 through 45, Bob, please.
Now a man was ill, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who had anointed the Lord with perfumed oil and dried his feet with her hair. It was her brother Lazarus who was ill. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, "Master, the one you love is ill." When Jesus heard this, he said, "This illness is not to end in death, but is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was ill, he remained for 2 days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just trying to stone you, and you want to go back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If one walks during the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks at night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." He said this, and then told them, "Our friend Lazarus is asleep, but I am going to awaken him." So the disciples said to him, "Master, if he is asleep, he will be saved." But Jesus was talking about his death, while they thought that he meant ordinary sleep. So then Jesus said to them clearly, "Lazarus has died, and I am glad for that I was not there, that you may believe. Let us go to him." So Thomas, called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go to die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, only about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary sat at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise." Martha said to him, "I know he will rise in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary secretly, saying, "The teacher is here and is asking for you." As soon as she heard this, she rose quickly and went to him, for Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still where Martha had met him. So when the Jews who were with her in the house comforting her saw Mary get up quickly and go out, they followed her, presuming that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her weeping, he became perturbed and deeply troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Sir, come and see." And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not the one who opened the eyes of the blind man have done something so that this man would not have died?" So Jesus, perturbed again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay across it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the dead man's sister, said to him, "Lord, by now there will be a stench, and he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you for hearing me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd here, I have said this, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said this, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, tied hand and foot with burial bands, and his face was wrapped in a cloth. So Jesus said to them, "Untie him and let him go." Now many of the Jews who had come to Mary and seen what had been done began to believe in him.
Amen. Thank you, Bob. Yes, beloved listeners. with this account of the physical resurrection of Lazarus, this shows us the climax of the new opportunities God is offering the elect. It shows beyond any reasonable doubt, nothing can frustrate God's plan of salvation. Let us now dive deeper. A man was E. Lazarus, who had two sisters, Mary and Martha. The condition of the elect, who at this time are completing their spiritual chemo to get rid of the cancer of original sin, and the spreading in different forms through personal sins to get rid of original sin, and the cancer spreading through our personal sins, their condition now is just like Lazarus, that we're saying a man is ill, the one you love. So it's like a sick call condition. When you call a priest for sick call, the priest should respond immediately. And so, in this condition, Christ received the message, the man you love is ill. And Jesus said, this illness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man may be glorified. Let us look at this. The fall of Adam and Eve. Original sin. Wow. It's not unto death, but for the glory of God. Just think about it. Our elect have been under the condition of original sin for a long time. But God is greater than our contingency situation. The condition of our elect is not to end in death, not to end in hellfire, not to end in eternal damnation, but for the glory of God, meaning they are going to be saved. Wow. So Jesus loved Martha and the sister Mary as he loves our elect and their families. But Jesus didn't come immediately. He delayed 2 days. It could have been 1 week. Could have been 1 year. Could have been 10 years. Wow, he delayed. Just imagine you called a priest and he didn't come immediately and the person died. How would you take that? This answers some questions people usually pose. Why did God allow Adam and Eve to fall to sin? Why did God allow original sin to happen? Why didn't God prevent it altogether? Remember, when Adam and Eve were sickened under temptation and in great danger of original sin, God did not intervene immediately. Why? Because God can allow evil for the sake of greater good. So that is what explains why our elect have been in the condition of original sin all this time. God can allow evil for the sake of greater good, beloved listeners. And so Christ declared the illness of our elect, their sickness in original sin, will not end in eternal death. Wow. And think about it. Which is greater? When Adam and Eve, Lazarus, when he was sick, if Christ had intervened immediately to prevent him from dying, or for Christ to allow him to die, then come and perform the resurrection, which would have been greater? Of course, to let him die and come and bring him back. Wow! So God allowed our elect to be born in original sin, that God may show that there is nothing impossible to God. Adam and Eve, so they fell to original sin. What I noticed, God didn't send Jesus immediately. Go down there, become man, become man. God didn't do that. God took his time. Generations upon generations passed. Many more people died and inherited original sin without any savior coming. But at the fullness of time, God sent his son into the world. God is showing us there is no emergency situation for God. There is no emergency for God. Wow! No emergency. Can you see that, beloved listeners? He sent his son. And when the son died on the cross, he was able to save people retroactively from the time of Adam. Wow! And he was able to also make the sacrifice of Calvary efficacious for those who have not yet been born, even in 10,000 years ahead of us now. Wow! So there is no situation God cannot contain. Hence, St. Paul will tell us, what can separate us from the love of Christ? Let us read Romans 8, 35 to 39. Bob, please.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen. So, for the elect, even original sin cannot separate them from God, because God is greater than original sin. Wow. So then, 2 days later, we see Lazarus died and Jesus showed up with the apostles. Christ told the apostles, our friend Lazarus is asleep. Let's go and wake him up. Oh, if he's sleeping, he will get well. And Jesus told them, Lazarus has died. Wow. But I'm going to wake him up. And Jesus went. What I like here is how Jesus trivializes physical death. He trivializes physical death, saying, asleep, asleep. Why? Because the real death is hellfire. And when God is saying, I will open your graves, not just physical grave, but to prevent us from eternal damnation. So Jesus arrived and Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. Wow! The first 2 days he delayed. Then when he arrived, the man had been in the tomb 4 extra days. That's 6 days altogether. So Christ showed up about a week later. A week later! Understandably, Martha and Mary had to express their grievance. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But Martha added, but even now, I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you. What a display of faith. Did she really know what she was saying? Wow. The crux of the matter is here. The dialogue. Pay attention to it. Your brother will rise again. And Martha said, yes, I know. On the last day. At the resurrection, the last day. Jesus said, no. I'm not talking about last day. I am here. Right now. I am the resurrection. I am the life. Your brother will rise again, because anyone who believes in me and puts faith in me will never die. Do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord, I believe. But did she really know what she was saying? Did she really know? We shall find out. So Jesus asked, where did you lay him? And they said, come and see. Wow. Come and see. Wow. What I want to show you here, beloved, is faith of our godparents and our parents during baptism. Notice Lazarus was dead. Christ cannot ask a dead person, do you have faith? I can bring you back. But he asked a relative, Martha, do you believe I can do this? And that shows us the importance of parents and godparents. Their faith can count for their children. This is what we teach Protestants and evangelicals. Their faith can count for their children. That's the point. A dead man cannot show faith, but the family can pray on behalf, can show faith on behalf of the dead person. That is called Catholic Christian spirituality, and that is the Bible. Wow. So they took Jesus to where Lazarus was laid. Jesus wept. Wow. See how much he loved him. Then Jesus said, take away the stone. Now we see, Martha, do you believe I can do this? Oh, yes, I know you. I believe. But now, take away the stone. Martha betrayed her faith confession. Lord, I believe, but by now there will be stench. 4 days. I believe, but 4 days is too long. And Jesus had to remind her, did I not tell you that if you really believe, you will see the glory of God, whether it's 10 years, 20 years, 100 years, does not matter. Wow. And so they took away the stone. Wow. They took away the stone, meaning they took away the physical stone. Inasmuch for our elect, we cannot take away the stone because the stone is metaphysical. Unlike Lazarus, where is a physical stone? We cannot remove physical stone. Only God can remove the stone. Hence, God declared in the first reading we heard, oh my people, I will open your graves. Only God can open the grave. Wow. And again, it doesn't matter how long it has been. Nevertheless, Jesus wants us to take away the stone of lack of faith. Martha's lack of faith. Did I not tell you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So take away the stone of lack of faith. That's the point. Then you are ready to see. Then Jesus prayed. Prayer for the dead. Beloved listeners, the church prays for the dead. Jesus taught us to pray for the dead. Prayer for the dead. He prayed, Father, I thank you for you hear me. You hear me on behalf of Lazarus. This dead man, he has been dead for 4 days. I know you always hear me. I am here and the crowd is here looking at me, watching. Please, that they may believe that I can raise the dead through your word, through your power, anointing. And after he prayed, Lazarus, come out. And people were watching. Will he really come out? Will it really happen? It happened. Whoa. Just imagine the awesome sight when the man walked out after 4 days. The prophecy of Ezekiel fulfilled literally. Lazarus representing the people of God. Wow. Accordingly, our elect will hear the voice of Jesus call out to them at the Easter vigil. Josephine, come out. Emmanuel, come out. Teresa, come out. Wow. And they will be restored. They would have been restored completely. So through the sacraments of baptism, confirmation, Holy Eucharist, the elect will be made whole. Original sin will disappear. Wow! Just as Lazarus, when he came out, all the signs of decomposition had vanished. The sickness that killed him, cancer, stroke, hypertension, whatever it might be, all gone. Wow! Again, beloved listeners, it shows us efficacy of the prayer for the dead. So this shows us we can pray for the dead. Can you see the picture, beloved listeners? So our dead relatives, we pray for them. Dead bones rise again, go to heaven, leave purgatory, and yes, our petition works. Wow. Overall, in the case of Lazarus, was physical resurrection. Christ did that to show us he can give spiritual resurrection. And so, while he was on earth, physically, he was given physical life. Little child, Talitha cum. Lazarus come out. The man carried by the bearer held his hand, took him out, gave him to his mother, the widow, the only son of the widow. He restored him. Those were physical resurrection. But when you read Matthew 27 from verse 50 and following, you will see that after Jesus died and rose, tombs were opened and the graves of many who had fallen asleep, they rose to life. That shows us that Jesus, after dying, began to give supernatural life. After his death and resurrection, he began to give supernatural life. I have come that they may have life and have it in abundance. Abundant life made possible through the Paschal mystery. Wow. And so, the final reading for the scrutiny, the second reading this weekend, Romans chapter 8, 8 to 11. Bob, please.
Brothers and sisters, those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh. On the contrary, you are in the Spirit, if only the Spirit of God dwells in you. Whoever does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. If the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the one who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also, through the Spirit dwelling in you.
Amen. Here, St. Paul is warning us against yielding ourselves to the way of destruction, to the way of the flesh. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Unless you have the Spirit of Jesus, you don't belong to him. Wow. It almost implies we are doomed. Think about it. Who among us does not live in the flesh in one form or the other? Who among us always lives in the Spirit 24/7? For the avoidance of doubt, to be in the flesh is not about sexual immorality alone. It's also about pursuit of materialism, worldliness, the pursuit of the American dream. Oh, And so let us hear from St. Paul, Romans 7, 15, 24, 27. Bob, please.
I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen. So can you see, God is our hope. We have become like people who are dead, buried, decomposed in the grave. Who will deliver us from this body doomed? Thanks be to God. Jesus came to our rescue through the mystery of his passion, death, resurrection, and ascension. The Paschal mystery. So The grave, dear friends, symbolizes darkness and gloom, a situation of hopelessness. Only God can open our graves. Only God can cleanse us of our corruption and defilement and put His Spirit in us. And that is what God is promising. If the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then He will give life to your mortal bodies for the sake of the Spirit in you. So there is hope, beloved listeners. Our elect, there is hope for them. The Spirit of God resides in them. Through of initiation, they will be made whole. They will be new. And the saying of Scripture will be fulfilled. If anyone is in Christ, you are a new creation. The old things pass away, all things become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And with that, we move to the regular readings of this fifth Sunday of Lent, year C. And here, the overarching message is God continues to do new things for His people. Wow. And so the first reading, as I said, we are not going to read this. I'll just simply mention what he's saying and explain for time consideration. So here, Isaiah 43:16-21. Thus says the Lord, who opens the way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, who leads us chariots and horsemen, powerful army. See, evoking the Exodus from Egypt, how God conquered Pharaoh and his army. And that's what God is speaking here in Isaiah 43, Deutero-Isaiah. So God is telling 2nd Isaiah to tell the people of God, God is going to help them. As our theme, God continues to do new things for His people. To that end, we hear, remember not the events of the past, the things of long ago, don't consider. I am doing something new. Wow! So that's an allusion to the Exodus from Egypt. Think about it. The Exodus from Egypt. What was their reference point for a long time? What could possibly be greater than the Exodus from Egypt? What could possibly surpass the Exodus? God was speaking about liberation of Israel from Babylonian captivity. Wow! So God is going to do something new, beloved, for you too. Change is beautiful. God is life. Living things grow. The favors of God are not exhausted. So God continues His saving designs. So let us not be confined to the past. Don't tell your pastor, we have done it like this for 20 years, for 40 years. Be open to change. God can do something new. Wow! Remember, when the Jewish religious authorities of old tried to indict Jesus about Sabbath day, keeping of the Sabbath, what did Jesus say? John 5:17. Bob, please.
My Father is working still, and I am working.
Amen. That is it, beloved listeners. Can you see? So we shouldn't be confined to the past. Always be open to change. God can do something new in our lives. And that is it, beloved. So God made a way and restored Israel from Babylonian captivity. That was the new thing. Then the gospel passage. For the regular Yesi. Here is about the woman caught in adultery. John 8:1-11. And she was brought to Jesus. This woman was caught. Moses says, stone such a woman. Never tolerate such a thing. What do you say? And Jesus ignored them, writing on the ground. Some say he was writing their sins. And they pressed him further. And Jesus straightened up and replied, let the one among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Wow. Wow. Then they did what the Catholic Church calls examination of conscience. They began to now look at themselves. Beloved listeners, this is an important dimension for us. Often, when you focus on others, you only see people who are sinners, who are terrible. Why not think about yourself? Focus on yourself and see if you wouldn't speak like Athanasius, Saint Athanasius. There goes Athanasius, but for the grace of God. That's the point. And so, here, they all dropped their stones. And Jesus got up and told the woman, woman, where are they? Your accusers. Has no one condemned you? And the woman looked around. No, no one. And Jesus told her, neither do I. Jesus, who is sinless, who has no sin, did not condemn. Then who are you to condemn? Who are you to judge? But that doesn't mean Jesus endorsed sin. Jesus did not endorse sin. Christ went on to say, go, do not sin again. Don't sin anymore. So in all matters of faith and morals, we don't condemn people. We are not judgmental, opinionated. No, we don't condemn people. Rather, we encourage them to change. We foster them to change. As we too are struggling to become better, we are to help people to become better without condemning them. So, go, don't do it again. Showing us we don't endorse sin. We don't condemn the sinner, but we don't endorse sin. So we don't say, it's okay for a man to marry a man, a woman to marry a woman. It's okay to do abortion. It's fine. No! We are to say it's not okay. That's what Jesus did here. Christ didn't condemn the woman, but Jesus didn't say it's okay. So we are to be like Jesus. You can't be more compassionate than Jesus. That we call that hypocrisy. So we stop where Jesus stopped. We follow the lead Jesus gives us. Woman, I don't condemn you, but don't do it again. Not woman, I don't condemn you. Don't mind them. They are wrong. You are right. Sin is okay. No. No. So when the church teaches two genders, male and female, from the word of God, two genders, male and female, you stand by it. You stand by it. That's the will of God. Genesis 1, 26 to 27. God made man in his image and likeness. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. So don't go with useless ideologies that want to do human will, that want to create the Tower of Babel. That is a dangerous precedence, not a way to go. The way to go is to be humble before God. Stand by the word of God. When you sin, say, I sinned. When David sinned and committed adultery, what did David do? David said, I have sinned. Not this is who I am. No, I have sinned. God, forgive me my sin. That's the way to approach God. So no matter the sin, Christ says, every human sin and blasphemy will be forgiven them, except the one against the Holy Spirit. So please, when you sin, don't follow useless ideology encouraging you to remain that way. No! Beg God to show you mercy. beg God, go to confession in the Holy Catholic Church. And finally, the second reading for the regular weekend ESC, Philippians 3, 8 to 14. Here's St. Paul talking about standing on the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ Jesus, not on his own self-righteousness. And that is still saying the same thing as what Jesus did. Christ's righteousness in relating with the woman caught in adultery is to say, woman, I don't condemn you. Go, don't do it again. That is righteousness that depends on faith. Holy act. So when we too relate with people, we should be able to stay on the same course as St. Paul did. We may not be perfect in doing so, but as St. Paul said, forgetting what lies behind, we strain forward, pursuing the goal to be like Jesus. And that is how to follow God. And so, we pray the good Lord that in our Lenten discipline, we may follow the righteousness that depends on faith, not making our own rules. How I see it, what I think. No, that standing on the grounds of faith. And God will bless you and grant you everlasting inheritance in his kingdom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for today's program featuring Father Emmanuel Akalua, pastor of Holy Redeemer Church in Kissimmee. Please tune in again next Sunday at this time when Father Emmanuel will continue with his series on liturgical catechesis. Coming up next on Divine Mercy Radio will be the encore presentation of the World Over program with Raymond Arroyo. You'll hear it right here on WDMC 920 AM. It's Catholic Radio for Florida Space and Treasure Coast.